9. As you remember, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, Brother Lewis, one Wednesday night, he preached from us. We went through Psalm 9. And there was a verse in there, Psalm 9, verse 10, that kind of stood out to me. And I'm going to read it, and we're just kind of starting here. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And it's that phrase, them that know thy name. And so I want to talk just a few minutes tonight about the name of the Lord. A lot of times we think of the name of the Lord as, well, as a name, as being a proper noun. It's just a label. Like, I have a brother. His name is Vince. And so now you know his name. So if anybody asked you what Hugh's brother's name is, you'd say, oh, it's Vince. But that doesn't really tell you anything about him. Even though the word Vince has a meaning, it means conqueror. And my parents, though, they did not give him that name because they could foresee that he was going to be some great conqueror and take over part of Texas and set up his own little kingdom there. They named him that because they liked that name. But the Lord's name is not like that. His proper nouns all have meaning that he's known by. But his name is more than that. And we all understand that when the Holy Spirit comes to each one of us and reveals to us that we are among the number that Christ died for and that our sins have been forgiven, we come to know the name of the Lord in a special way. So that's another way that we know the Lord's name. So he has that name that we are revealed to us then. He has proper names. But there's other names that the Lord has in scriptures. He has titles that are also part of his name. And we all know Isaiah 9, verse 6, even we can't quote it. We've all heard it again and again, and I'm just going to read it here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, and so here's his name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And at least two or three of those are titles, like the Prince of Peace. That's part of his name. That is his name, but it's also a title. And I know I'm not going through and explaining what all these mean, but you can go through and you can explore and study them. I'm just showing you that the Lord's name is more than just a proper noun. And another, well, his attributes are also part of his name. So let's turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Starting in verse 5. I'm going to read Exodus 34, 5 through 8. Before I do that, the context or the setting here is Moses has gone up on the mount and he's asked the Lord to show him his glory. And so the Lord, here's the Lord's response. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So one of the ways that he showed him his glory is he proclaimed his name to him. So his name is part of his glory. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So here's his name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generations. Well, I'm going to stop right there for now. So, that's all that the Lord proclaimed to him as his name. Now, you might say, well, all of those character qualities or attributes are just a description, but that's still part of his name. Things like his long suffering and his mercy, those are still part of his name. And another thing I want you to see here is when he proclaimed his name, it included a balance between his generosity on one hand and his justice on the other side. On the one hand, we have mercy, goodness, and long suffering, keeping mercy for thousands. Those are all on his generous nature. But it's balanced by his justice, by that will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities upon the fathers and unto the children for the third and fourth generations. So, there's so much to know about God's name that we need to see him as more, and we do see him more than just his creator, just more than just the person who, or the being that provides for our food, provides all that we need to sustain us. He's much more than that, and it's all wrapped up in his name. The scriptures from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, are a revelation of God and of his name to his people. And so that special revelation that we have when God reveals himself to us as a Savior, that's a special revelation. But the other things that we can all learn about him, we find out from his scriptures. So we need to be in the scriptures, as you all know, daily, spending that time with the Lord, learning more and more about his name. So, our verse in Psalm 9 said, they that know thy name will put their trust in you. And so the more that we know about God's name, the more we are going to put our trust in him. The more that we know about all that goes into his nature and his attributes and his titles, we will understand him better, know more about him, and it will cause us to put more and more trust in him. And there's many times in the scriptures that his name elicits a response besides trust. And I just went through the Psalms and I made a list of some of them. And so I'm just going to read some of these off to you. In Psalm 5, it says, I will love thy name. Well, if we don't fully understand his name, how can we fully love him like we should? In Psalm 22, it says, I will declare thy name. Well, if we don't know all about his name that we should, we can't declare all that we should about him. In Psalm 44, it says, I will praise thy name forever. Well, our praise is going to be incomplete if we don't understand all that we should about his name. Psalm 63 says, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 66 says, I will sing to thy name. Psalm 80 says, I will call upon thy name. Psalm 83, I will seek thy name. Psalm 86, I will glorify thy name. Again in 86, I will fear thy name. Psalm 119 says, I have remembered thy name. And in Psalm 140, in the verse that Brother Lewis preached on just after Thanksgiving, it says, the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. And we need to give thanks for all that the Lord has done for us. We need to give thanks for that special revelation, that salvation that we have, as well as all the titles, all the attributes, and all the labels, those proper nouns of God, because they all have meaning, deep, rich meaning. So now, I would like to turn over to Psalm 91. And this is a psalm. This is a psalm of praise that gives several names of God as we go through it. And so I'm going to start by reading the first two verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust. Well, as I said, this gives several names of God in here, as well as several descriptive words. And it gives one of the titles of God. It gives, and that is the Most High. That's a title of God, the Most High. And it gives an attribute of God that's also a name of God, and that's the Almighty. And you can see that it's capitalized there. It's capitalized for a reason. That's the name of God. And then in verse 2, you have Lord and God, and those are both proper nouns. So, I'm going to go to the first place in Scriptures that each of these are revealed and look at them a little bit. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And this is the first place that this title, Most High, is used. And the setting here is that Abram has just defeated King Chedorlaomer, and he is met by Melchizedek. So beginning in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. And he gave him tithes of all. So, Most High. That brings up in my mind images of some medieval kingdom. And some of the subjects coming to the king and calling him, addressing him as Your Highness, which Highness is a title. And they address him as Your Highness because he's in a lofty position. He's above them. They are his subjects, and he's higher than they are. And there's lots of earthly kings, and there have been lots of other earthly kings. Each one of them, their subjects referred to them as Your Highness. But God is the Most High, and He's there alone. And that makes Him sovereign over all. And you could define Most High, as it has in these verses, as possessor of heaven and earth, because he's over all, therefore he owns all. So he is sovereign. So, as possessor of all, well, he is set apart from everyone else because he is the Most High. There can only be one Most High. There's many that are high, but he is Most High. So this title, Most High, tells us of God's character, and it's also part of his name. So, let's turn over and look at Almighty for just a second. The first place that it's revealed to God's people is in Genesis 17. Just a couple of chapters over. No, I also wanted to point out, on both of those places we've gone, in Exodus, when it reveals his name to Moses, I forgot to read verse 8, but it says, when he heard the name, he made haste and he worshiped. He bowed down and he worshiped. So, when you hear God's name, and you understand God's name, it will cause you to worship. And not just worship, but to make haste and to do it quickly. And then when Abram heard the title Most High over in 14 where we just came from, what did he do? He paid tithes of all that he had. And that's a form of worship too. When we give of our substance to our church, that is worship. Just like coming and sitting in the pews and singing hymns. It's a worship. And when he heard the name the Most High God of Melchizedek, he worshiped and paid tithes. So here in 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. So there's his name, Almighty God. Walk with before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, well, I'm going to stop there. So we see here that Abram was an old man. He was beyond the years of fathering children, and his wife, Sarah, she was beyond childbearing too. He had no children, and yet God is telling him that he is going to be the father of a great nation. And he comes to him and says, I am the Almighty God. He says, I am Almighty. So we understand, so name is kind of self-explanatory. Almighty means he is all powerful. But it's more than that, because we understand from the setting here that he's also telling Abram that he is sufficient to provide, to keep his promises, to provide him children so that he will become the father of a great nation. So part of being almighty is being all sufficient. And all of us have trials. All of us have tribulations here in this life. But we can know that God is all sufficient to provide, to either provide us a way of escape or to be with us as we go through those trials and tribulations. And then I want you to notice what Abram did. When God revealed himself to him as all sufficient to keep his promise, Abram fell on his face, a form of worship. So he worshiped when he heard the name of God. And then let's turn over. I want to look. Well, I'm going to turn back. To, see, where do we start at? Psalm 91. I'm going to turn back over there. Y'all don't have to, but I want to read that verse again. Okay, so 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, so we've covered Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So there's two names of God. One's a title, one's an attribute. Then in verse 2, he gives two proper nouns. He said, I will say of the Lord, so there's the first one, Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, there's the second one, in him will I trust. And so let's look at the first place those are used, Lord and God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh? For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And Moses spake unto, and the Lord spake, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. There's that name again that we just talked about. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. When we read Lord over at chapter 91 of Psalms, that word Lord is actually Jehovah. And here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, is where the name Jehovah is revealed. And that name Jehovah means self-existent and eternal. So just knowing this label, this proper name, Jehovah, it doesn't really tell us anything. Any atheist out there might know the name Jehovah. And he say, yeah, I know that name. That's the name of God. But do they understand it, that he is the self-existent one? He is the eternal one. And as such, he is not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He is steadfast and never changing. As Christ said over in Matthew, he said, I'm the same, what, yesterday, today, and forever. That's part of being Jehovah. And then, if we will turn over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That word God is used in Psalms 91 verse 2. It's the same as the word here in Genesis 1. This is the first place that it's used. And that word is Elohim, which means plural. And so we know there's one God, but that word means plural, and that gives us a hint about the Trinity.
It's not fully explained by knowing that. You have to read more and understand more from the Scriptures before you can understand the Scriptures. And it's, for anybody, it's a hard concept to understand. One God, but there's three persons. I like the way that Brother Guna explains it to the Hindus when he's talking to them, and they, you know, it blows their mind and they don't understand. And y'all may have heard this before. I'd never heard it before. He says, if you've got a cup of water and you take that water and you freeze it, it's still the same water. Or if you take it and you boil it and turn it into steam, it's still the same water. It's still the same thing, but each one of those, the liquid, the solid, or the vapor, has different characteristics. But it's the same. And that's the way that God is. There's one God, but there's the person of the Father, there's the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And each one has different characteristics. So I thought that was an interesting way. I'd never heard that. Had any of y'all ever heard that? Yeah. So anyway, so you can see here in the in Psalm 96 or 91, this is a psalm of trust in God that starts by giving four of his names here at the beginning. It also talks about him being about those that abide in a secret place or a hiding place. It talks about those that have take refuge. And he talks about being a fortress. And those aren't names, but those are descriptions of him. It's a place of safety, a place of strength to abide in. And so, I just say that we all need to take time studying the names of God. And we learn of those by reading our Bible like we do every day. But I encourage you to do some special studies on the names of God. You can study his attributes. You can just go through. You can study his labels. Or you can contrast his generous attributes and his attributes of justice. Sometimes we leave those out. But those are part of his name. His, my brother, I was talking to Brother David before. What did you say? His name is Jealousy? His name is Jealous. So that's part of his name, Jealous. And that's one of his attributes of justice. I would put it there with wrath and because he's can be a wrathful God. He doesn't forgive sin. He doesn't wink at sin. So, there's a number of our hymns. One of my favorite hymns is, "In Thy Great Name, O Lord, We Come." And how can we come in His name as we should? Unless we understand his name as we should. And none of us, if I were to ask who understands God's name like they should, all of us would have the same answer. I don't know it as well as I could, which means we don't know it as well as we should. So, I hope that you've got something out of tonight. I've enjoyed speaking to you. I always get a little bit nervous, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words you've given us, and we thank you for your name and all of its complexity and all of its wonders. And we pray, Lord, that we would come to know it as well as we should. I thank you, Lord, for this church and for allowing me to be part of it. I thank you, Lord, for each one of the members here. I thank you for our pastor. And so a special prayer for him that you would that we lift him up to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him and that you would give him wisdom as he leads this congregation. I ask, Lord, that you would be with his family as they are on this trip. Pray, Lord, that you would see them safely home. I ask now, Lord, that you would forgive us all where we are not as strong as we could be, where we go astray. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk the path as we should. In his name that I pray. Amen.